And I encourage you, as the offering plates are being passed, open up your program. And there's two inserts in your program today that I want to draw your attention to. One that I won't talk about, but it was something that we talked about in Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. And in that, we had some slides about the 21 leadership principles we could learn from Nehemiah. So if you're here today and you're in some kind of leadership or a young person aspiring to be a leader, here's some things you could take and just take home and pray about and emulate and begin to build these principles into your life so that you can develop yourself into being the leader like Nehemiah was. Nehemiah was a very, very godly leader. And so I want to encourage you to take out your outline as we just kind of bring Nehemiah to a close and we talk about application today. I just want to do a quick summary, brief ideas of what happened in the book of Nehemiah, trying to put some hooks in your mind so you can hold on to some of these things as we go through. And so I encourage you to take notes, if you would. Up on the screen, you'll see a picture of Jim Thorpe. Jim Thorpe, in 1912, was in the Olympics. And he was a Native American Indian from Oklahoma. He woke up to the day that he was going to compete, and someone had stolen his shoes. So if you see up there in one of the pictures, you see his shoes don't match. And so what he had to do is he had to go out and look in garbage cans and find shoes. In fact, one shoe was so big he had to put an extra sock on that foot. He went out and won 2 gold medals that day without his shoes that he had trained in. It's a perfect example about you and I. We can look at life as being unfair. We can become a victim, or we can overcome that and look for results no matter the circumstances that we face in life. And that's what Nehemiah did. Instead of looking at the desolation of Israel and all that was going on in Jerusalem as a real discouraging thing, at first he was burdened by it. He went and did something about it. He didn't have reasons or excuses. He produced results. And that's one of the overarching things you see throughout this book of Nehemiah, that he didn't make excuses. He went after it with all his heart. He was a leader possessed by God who was committed to those results. So this morning, I want to look quickly at 5 things we can learn from the life of Nehemiah that made him a successful servant leader and how to make those principles a part of our life as well. First of all, Nehemiah's burden for his people turned into a vision from God. He was available. He had availability. He was burdened for his people, and he turned that vision from God into action, availability. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days." Now remember, Nehemiah in chapter 1, he's up in Persia. He's been King Artaxerxes' cupbearer for a long time. And a cupbearer was a very trusted position because he had to test all the food and the drink. And if he died, then the king didn't eat it, right? So his job was on the line kind of every day as to whether he was going to live or die. And he had a very important position, a very influential position in life. And when one of his brother came back and told him of the desolation in Jerusalem, he wept, he fasted, and he prayed. And soon he gained favor with King Artaxerxes and was able to go back down to Jerusalem. And so when he had the vision, he got up and he went to Jerusalem and he was there for 3 days. He was concerned about the physical protection of God's chosen people. The walls of Jerusalem, the holy city, were down. Anyone could come in and ravage them and bring havoc upon them and all kinds of issues into their lives. The people were downtrodden. They were living in hopeless and fearful conditions. But second of all, he was also concerned about the spiritual protection of God's chosen people. That was the two-pronged approach to his vision. It wasn't enough to build the walls, but Nehemiah reinstituted the Sabbath observance, the feasts, the festivals. He brought worship back to Israel and brought God at the center of their life once again, vertically and horizontally, in their relationships with God and with each other. We can learn from Nehemiah's laser focus on staying committed to the vision that God laid out for him and the Israelites. No matter what came his way, he was convinced that if God was in it, It must be obeyed and it must be accomplished. The second thing we see is that Nehemiah shows compassion for his people and leads them with a servant's heart. Vulnerability. Vulnerability. He had a servant's heart for the people. He wasn't in some hierarchy position over them and elitist telling them what to do, but he was down at their level. First of all, he sees the need of the people and he provides for them. He provides for them. In Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 14, "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there at my table, 150 men, Jews, and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people." He looked at them. He identified with them. He took care of them. Second of all, under this point, he sees the grief of the people and encourages them. He sees the grief of the people and he encourages them. In Nehemiah chapter 8, they had read the word of God. Ezra had read it. They were cut to the quick with their sin and they were feeling convicted. And then Nehemiah comes along in verse 10. He says, "Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" He says, hey, don't dwell on the sin. Receive forgiveness. Celebrate all the good things that God has done. And I believe that you and I, we need to live in a spirit of compassion for others. Every one of us in this room are at different places in our spiritual journey. We encounter people outside of the faith, outside those who haven't yet believed in Christ. Some are searching. Some are not even open to God. Some of us who are here in this room, we're infant Christians. We're middle-aged Christians. We've grown. We're maturing in the faith. We're all at different places. And so we need to have compassion and genuine love and understanding and grace for one another, because we're all on our own journeys to become more like Jesus Christ. Then we see Nehemiah's vision, the third thing from God, turned into action with specific measurable goals. Adaptability. Adaptability. We see action. He didn't just talk about the vision. He didn't just gather the people together and communicate to them what the vision would be, but he actually gave them instruction. They went out and they did it. And what an amazing thing to think about, that in 52 days, these people who just weeks before have been downtrodden and fearful and feeling hopeless were motivated with joy to go out and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17, as he gathers them together after he had his night of going out and developing the vision, "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision.' And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' And so they strengthened their hands for the good work." Let us rise up and build. He motivated them. He got them excited. Instead of looking at the glass half empty, it was look at the glass half full. What can we accomplish together? So we see that he developed the teams to rebuild the walls while protecting the people. He had the families work right in the same area in front of the wall, front of the area that they lived. And they worked together as families. The men didn't go off to a certain section and leave the kids and the family behind, but they worked right where they were. And the second thing that's interesting as opposition began to come upon them from the Gentiles, the dads were asked to have a trowel or a tool in one hand and a sword in the other. They were to be there to be protecting their families as well as doing the work. And then he stayed on mission for God despite external and internal opposition. We read in a couple places where he dealt with the outside opposition from the Gentiles. Tobiah with the Ammonites, he represented them. Sanballat was supposedly a governor of the Samaritans. Geshem represented the Arab people. They mocked him in chapter 4. They said, a fox will walk on this wall and it will fall to the ground. The distraction through deception, they tried to bring letters to him and say, hey, come for a meeting. Let's have a summit. Let's have a peacekeeping meeting away from the work in the wall. And he didn't fall into their trap. But then he had to deal with the Jews internally. The wealthy, noble Jews who took advantage of the poor people of the Jewish nation, and they charged exorbitant interest rates to the point where they had to bring families into bondage because they couldn't pay the exorbitant rates. And Nehemiah brought an end to all of that. The one thing that jumps out at me throughout this book of Nehemiah's determination and his perseverance and whatever it takes attitude to get God's work done. And he does it in a godly way. This is where he can learn some leadership principles. He doesn't run over people to reach his goal. He brings the team along. When they came to a place of discouragement or fatigue or just discouragement in general by the circumstances around them, Nehemiah was patient to minister and meet the needs of the team. He doesn't see people as a means to an end. He works and enjoys the journey right with them. He gets down in the dirt with them and works and sweats right next to them to set an example of work ethic, of attitude, of integrity. When I think of Nehemiah, I think of the word determination. Some great athletic examples of determination. One was Johnny Fulton. He was run over by a car at the age of 3. He suffered crushed hips, broken ribs, a fractured skull, and a compound fracture in his legs. They weren't sure he was even going to live, but he didn't give up. In fact, he ran, later on in his life, he ran the half a mile in less than 2 minutes. Walt Davis was totally paralyzed by polio when he was 9 years old, but he didn't give up. He became the Olympic high jump champion in 1952. Shelley Mann was paralyzed by polio when she was 5 years old, but she didn't give up. She eventually claimed 8 different swimming records for the United States team and won a gold medal in the 1956 Olympics in Melbourne, Australia. An amazing story of determination is in 1938, Károly Takács, a member of the Hungary's world champion pistol shooting team and sergeant in the army, lost his right hand when a grenade he was holding exploded. But he didn't give up. Now imagine this. He learned to shoot left-handed and won gold medals in 1948 and 1952 in the Olympics. Lou Gehrig was such a clumsy ball player that the boys in his neighborhood wouldn't even let him play on their team. They wouldn't even pick him up when they were picking players. But he was committed, he didn't give up, and eventually he made it to baseball's Hall of Fame. And Woodrow Wilson could not read until he was 10 years old, but he was a committed person. He became the 28th president of the United States. Nehemiah didn't give up, and neither should we. We should be determined. Each of us needs to emulate Nehemiah's perseverance in our journey in the Christian life. And then a very important thing is that Nehemiah prayed. He consulted God before making decisions, decidability. He consulted God before he made decisions. And we've pointed out throughout this entire book of Nehemiah all the amazing times that he prayed. 4 times he prayed about the opposition coming against and amongst God's people. 4 times he prayed to restore the spiritual health of God's people. 2 times he prayed for the nation of Judah while he was in Persia. And Nehemiah shared his heart and passion with God, and the power of God's answer was evident in all that he did. It's amazing to think about the prayers that we read about and how God stepped in and answered his prayers over and over and over. You see the power of answered prayer, the power to carry out God's work, because Nehemiah daily got his working orders from God before he went out to the people and to do the work that God had given for him to lead. Oswald Chambers, that great theologian, said this: prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. It all begins with prayer. That's where it should start. And my former pastor said, nothing of eternal value is ever accomplished apart from prayer. And that's true. We can do a lot of work for God in the flesh, but if we spend time in prayer and ask the Spirit to lead, he can do far more than we could ever imagine. Prayer and work go together to carry out God's purpose and vision for your life. And then Nehemiah, he had a reverence for Scripture and communicated the importance of Scripture to God's people. Nehemiah chapter 8 and other places. Communicability. He was a great communicator. He communicated. He had Ezra, the high priest, read Scripture. He had Levites and priests to go out among the people and divide them up into smaller groups so they could understand the word that they were hearing and apply it to their lives. We read in Nehemiah chapter 12, and at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the districts surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophethites, also from Beth Gilgal, and from the region of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves. And they purified the people and the gates and the wall. And then Nehemiah and I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. The dedication of the wall. But before we get to that section of Scripture, we want to just review back in Nehemiah chapter 8, the people of Judah asked Ezra to read the Scripture. They came and asked him to open the book of Moses, the book of law. They begged to hear God's word. And then the people of Judah showed their commitment to Scripture by the length of time they spent listening. They stood for hours in reverence and respect as God's word was read to them in the hot sun, as the heat of day was building in late morning. They stood in reverence to God's word. And as I mentioned, they had the Levites and the priests go out and apply the word so they could understand it for themselves. It's important that we learn to understand and teach and apply the word of God. There were two little boys that just finished Sunday school, and they were out in the lobby waiting for the parents to come out after the church service. And the teacher had taught about Satan that day. And so one little boy turned to the other little boy. He says, "What do you think about all this devil stuff?" He says, "Well, it kind of always turns out the same. You know, Santa Claus is either your mother or father, so Satan is either your mother or your father." You need to know the word of God. You need to believe it. You need to accept it and know that it's true. We see the people of Judah responded to the word of God by repentance and obedience to God's word. They responded. They did something about it. They, in their hearts, were sorry for the sin that they committed, and they wanted to make things right. Well, the people joyfully celebrated the dedication of the walls of Jerusalem to God. I think it's interesting that they'd saved the dedication of the walls for later on. Even after the walls were done, the focus in Nehemiah 8 was on the word of God and getting their hearts right, so then they could truly celebrate with pure hearts toward God. A story of a lady. She was recommended by her doctor to go to a specialist to have surgery. And as she went to his office, she found the door unlocked, and she opened it up. And sitting behind the receptionist's desk was this young doctor, surgeon, who was reading. He was engrossed in whatever he was reading. And he didn't even notice that she walked in, so she cleared her throat, Eleanor did. And the doctor looked up, and he closed the book, and she noticed it was a Bible. And she said, "Well, does this reading of the Bible help you before or after the surgery?" And to her joy, he said, "During the surgery." During the surgery. The word of God should impact us in all areas of our life, whatever we do. And I hope that you and I, like Nehemiah, that our decision-making and our thoughts that we have are grounded and rooted and applied to the Word of God. So what is some application for us? Some takeaways as we think of this great book of Nehemiah. And I hope we've cemented a few thoughts that when you turn to it in the future for devotions or maybe you need to teach from it, you remember some of these key things. But how does it apply to us personally? First of all, obey the vision that God has given to you. Obey the vision. That's probably the overarching teaching of this whole book. Nehemiah heard from God. He went out and did what he had to do to accomplish what God had intended for him to do. Sounds simple, doesn't it? But it's difficult in our lives sometimes because the road we take to get things accomplished, we get detours, we get obstacles, we get opposition. But he obeyed. He stayed determined. Second of all, pray with a heart of passion and urgency to God. That's what Nehemiah did. He prayed with urgency. He needed God's help right then and there. He was totally dependent upon God, or he knew that this endeavor would fail. Thirdly, expect and prepare for opposition. When you wake up in the morning, do you remind yourself to put on the armor of God because you're headed out to the battlefield, that Satan is our arch enemy, that he wants to take out the Christians, and he's there trying to trap us and distract us. And so we need to be reminded, as Nehemiah was, and the people, expect and prepare for opposition. But on the other hand, we need to be vulnerable and compassionate to the people you're examples to be a servant leader, to be authentic. When you hurt, tell people that you hurt. And get down and live life with those around you, those who you're leading. Number five, lead the people who follow and serve you to seek a holy God and reverence his name and his word. We see that in the middle chapters of this book, how Nehemiah had such value, how much he saw the power, the importance of the word of God, and how it could transform his life and the life of the people. Number six, be willing to accept responsibility for your actions, whether good or bad. Nehemiah was a true leader. The buck stopped with him. If things were going bad, he took responsibility for it. If it was good, he often deflected the praise to other people and to honor them as well. But he didn't make excuses. He didn't have a victim mentality. He didn't blame shift away some of the things that were happening. And lastly, communicate that in all we do, we're to glorify the Lord. To glorify the Lord. And for us, that may mean for moms folding clothes, changing diapers, preparing meals. For maybe you at the workplace, it's doing the mundane things over and over again that are seemingly mindless. It may be the teacher after a long year, as some of you finished up the semester in the year, winding down. Are we doing it all for the glory of the Lord? Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So our purpose is this, that every Christ follower must find their strength from the Lord to fulfill the vision and the purpose God has given them for their spiritual journey with joy. You see, it's not about the destination, it's finding joy in the journey as you go. Because God's work will continue on long after we are gone, unless he returns and takes us home and begins the process to lead us into the new heavens and new eternity. I close with our scripture reading today. In Nehemiah chapter 2, I encourage you to take your Bible and turn over there if you haven't. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17, that's page 399 in your pew Bible. As we read God's word and we're reminded what Nehemiah said to his people. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. "Then I, Nehemiah, said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with the gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision.' And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, They jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And notice how I replied in verse 20. The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we are his servants, and we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in all of Jerusalem. And may God add his blessing at the reading of his word, and may we rise up and build. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life of Nehemiah. We thank you for letting us read over his shoulder his prayer journal. Thank you for how you've recorded these eternal words that we can go back to and again and again. Thank you for his leadership. Thank you for how you used him and used the people of Israel to bring about great things and to do a great work. And even in this book, we see the fickleness of human nature as they began to draw away from you being at the center of their life, and how Nehemiah once again brings them back to that place. And we're thankful, Lord. Help us, as we sang in our first song, help us to make sure that daily you are our vision, that all our worldly possessions and things we could imagine in this life pale in comparison to the amazing and great and awesome God that we serve. And Lord, as we continue to worship in music, I pray that we would focus on the words of these songs and lift our voices in praise, that we might truly honor and lift up the name of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.